A few more things to cover. We're not going to fill all of this in, but I want to give you just a few ideas here on some things here. I've grouped the books here according to decades. Those that have been taking this class for a grade, we've met and talked about this. There are lots of ways to work through the New Testament. What I have basically tried to do is really give you some character sketches and then try to give you a way into a book that would give you a feel for the book. It's my humble but accurate opinion that sometime shortly after the test tomorrow, all the book outlines and things will start to fade in your memory. But my prayer for you is that God will continue to keep the remembrance in your heart of the feel for these books, that you'll smile every time you read something about money in Matthew, that you'll never get too far away from that parable about the treasure in the field. You'll realize the people that God has used, and it'll encourage you, that you will not be able to teach a study on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians without thinking about the hope that we have, and maybe even remembering a little story about rats and vats. That through each one of these times, in Galatians, you'll think about freedom. And so I just real quickly wanted to give you a list of a few things here. The decades, the first decade, the decade of the 40s, is the decade of the Jews. I think the key to understanding the book of James is the author himself, the little brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus. There are a lot of blessings and banes. An incredibly religious people, very moral, but they're having trouble accepting the grace of God. They feel like they have to earn it, when in reality, all they have to do is receive it. The thing about Galatians, I think the key there is the word freedom. If you don't understand the word freedom, I don't think you're going to ever get very far in the book of Galatians. It's all about freedom. The next five books, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and Romans, are all written in the 50s, the decade of the 50s, the decade of the Gentiles, the decade of the Gentiles. And in these books, obviously, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, I'd write one word under key. That word would be hope. For the Corinthians, boy, they're a product of their environment. I just write geography. It's amazing. If you really want to understand them, you have to understand their background. But remember, in the midst of these books, Paul says very clearly, you don't have a geographical problem or a spiritual or a political problem or a social problem or a military problem. You have a spiritual problem. And he talks about responsibility here. You can't just simply say, I come from a deprived background, therefore I'm deprived spiritually. God still holds us accountable. Don't look at everything as a physical problem. Look for spiritual solutions. The book of Romans, in one sense, I want to write the word easy or clear. It's the ABCs of the Christian life. You want to study the most basic things of the Christian life. Of course, we never get past them. It's Romans. So I just write ABCs. Then you have a whole bunch of books from Matthew down through 2 Peter. Down through 2 Peter. It says 1 Peter. I think you ought to add 2 Peter down there at the bottom of that list. This is the decade of the church. It's from 60 AD to 67 AD. According to my dating system, you understand. So you can see how things are evolving here. And in these books, primarily it's looking at the authors. Matthew, Mark, Luke. I think about the author. Matthew, the tax collector. Luke, the doctor. Mark, the quitter. And then we start looking, and I've tried to do this largely through the Garamus file. Acts as a defense for Paul's before Nero. Then you have the prison epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon. The change in Paul's strategy, where he's locked in jail. He can't go see them, and so he has to write letters. Talks about the incredible victory that's ours in Christ. Ephesians is about the church. Colossians is about Christ versus the heresies. Philippians, that response to a thank you note, that warm letter. Philemon, of course, the key word there is forgiveness. It's looking at the circumstances around Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Timothy, these are the last letters that Paul writes. First, Second Timothy, and Titus. You're awake, okay. Last wills and testaments, goodbyes. That's the word I have written next to Second Timothy, is goodbye. God be with you. It's placing somebody back in God's care. First and Second Peter, obviously the author is the key here. The man, I didn't give you anything for First Timothy. I'm just trying to give you a little idea here. Now, stay with me for a second there. The Gentiles under blessings and banes, an immoral group, a lazy group, a worldly group, but they understand about grace. They are willing to accept God's grace. It's a fun group. They are about as irreligious for such an incredibly religious group you'll ever run into. They are delightful. So easy to see improvement quickly in that bunch of reprobates as God continues to work in their lives. You get to the church age, and you know God's program is through the church, family and the church. They rehearse back through the life of Christ. You find the gathering together of the people, the ministries that are beginning to go out, and all the problems that go with that. So there's lots of blessings and banes here. We're moving further and further away from the Christ event, and we're in danger of getting too organized, becoming professionals. God's kingdom is made up of amateurs, just highly talented amateurs. The last group, I think you have 2 Peter on that last group, and I have since changed my mind on that. But Hebrews, Jude, John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. I call this the decade of the third generation. The decade of the third generation be the key. And it dates from about 68 AD to 95 AD. So obviously it's more than a decade. But it's to the third generation Christians. No eyewitnesses. They have an incredible wealth of literature, but at the same time, Christianity in some ways has become common. Oh yeah, my family's Christian. I chew gum, I roller skate, I was born in the United States, I must be a Christian. No, you mustn't. Everyone, God has no grandchildren. You only enter into God's kingdom based on your response of faith, not anybody else's. And then the people. Several years ago, I taught this class and I used a theological approach. I used an approach called promise theology. And we would start with the promise God made to Abraham, and we would follow it through, the implications through the New Testament. And I decided that we were spending so much time working on a particular theological approach that we weren't spending enough time here. And so I asked the students, what do you like about the class most? What do you remember years from now? And almost everyone said, well, it's the people. It's not, the promise approach is all very good and well, but it's not that helpful. And so I totally eliminated it from the course and decided instead to go with God's work through these people. And so in remembering the people, well, Matthew, I think, needs a little comment. Mark goes from being a quitter to being an incredible discipler. Luke, the doctor, the incredible writer, pastor, the one who stands faithfully with Paul. John, that old firebrand, who was finally reduced to love. And Paul, the critic, the persecutor, who becomes the persecuted. Peter, the denier, who becomes Peter, the head of the church, Peter, the one that follows Christ. Now, I don't think I told you at the end of Peter, Peter got piecemealed over a couple of days. At the end of Peter's life, there was a movie called Quo Vadis. Ever heard of that movie, Quo Vadis? It's a Latin phrase, Quo Vadis ad Domini. It means, where are you going, Lord? And tradition tells us, it's not in our scripture, but tradition tells us that Peter, after Paul had been crucified, Peter is running away from the city of Rome for his life. And as he's running away from the city, he sees Christ coming into the city. And Peter says to him, where are you going? And Jesus says, well, Peter, I'm going back to die for you. And Peter goes, oh no, I don't want to deny you again. And he turns around on the road and goes back into the city and is crucified on a cross upside down. His final statement and song of faith to the King of Kings. It's tradition, I don't know. But I'm sure it's very close to the heartbeat of Peter. Peter, the one who denied Christ and was found faithful. And then James and Jude, little brothers of Jesus. One more thing. As the door closes quickly on us, it's real difficult to be involved in a summer like this. There are so many people, so many things going on and around. And looking at the Bible characters, some you identify, some you go, oh, wow, what are we ever going to do with this person? Some of your teachers, you like some better than others. You look at Dennis the prophet, man of strong conviction, who just wears you out. He'll wear you out today too, I'm sure. But don't forget, let God do an original work in your life. He desperately wants you at his table. He desperately wants you to become all that you're to be. Our Christian community would be so much poorer without you. Now, some of you are saying, well, you're going to have to get along without me because I can't stay. I have to go home. I've been told to wait or something. And it's tough to be the one that leaves when everybody else is staying. Some of you are going to stay and work childcare. God's going to teach you a lot there, and has nothing to do with diapers. It has a lot to do with the fact that there are going to be people that are excited going through the staff training, and you're not. You're about to head back to who knows what. Look for a job, settle in, decide what's going on. Don't you dare quit. And don't hold your head down. Don't be ashamed of anything. God loves you. God's got a plan in his kingdom for you. You're unbelievably valuable. There is no one in the world God loves any more than he loves you. You're a child of the King. But let me give you a piece of advice. You can't measure yourself or compare yourself with anybody else. Crusade's made up with a lot of beautiful people. It worries me sometimes. We have too many beautiful people, and sometimes it's from the outside in. Now, I know we have a lot of beautiful people from the inside out. And that this is not meant to be a face organization. It's not a fraternity or sorority based on looks, but based on heart's desire. It's also not based on your talents, your intellect. It's based on your heart's desire, the call of God to serve Him. So don't catch yourself making all those comparisons. Back in 1972, there was a major event that Campus Crusade had called Expo 72. And at that time, there was a young college graduate that was going around recruiting high school and college students to join him down at Expo 72, the largest gathering of Christians the world had ever seen. And he was pretty excited about it, and was a reasonably good speaker, and he was traveling in churches and talking and planning things. He had already gotten permission to leave his job for a few weeks that summer and was planning on heading up an action group of high school students and had the whole thing well arranged. The rides were all set because it was about a 1,000-mile trip. And then the day before they were to leave, one of the senior men that he had recruited said, oh, by the way, I just got a phone call from a fellow that lives in a neighboring city, and he needs a ride to Expo 72. And I knew that you were only taking four people in your car, and so I told him he could have a ride with you. He has no phone, but you can pick him up in the parking lot of the such and such church. And the young college grad thought, it's pretty presumptuous of you just to offer somebody a ride in that car. I mean, things were well arranged so there'd be four in a car. But he really couldn't call him. There was not much he could do about it, so he just kind of steamed about it for a while. The next day, he drove down to this large city. This church was located in the worst part of town. It's where all the drug problems, the prostitute problems, the murders. The church was well located. And he pulled into the parking lot and waited for this young man that he was to give a ride to Expo, who hadn't planned far enough in advance even to have transportation there. They sat in the parking lot for a few minutes, and he was a little late arriving, and the young college grad was thinking about leaving with the three passengers he had, when an older fellow came stumbling down the street. He looked a little drunk. He didn't seem in great control of himself, and he definitely wasn't clean. He looked like one of the derelicts that lived in that area. But slowly, the man wandered into the parking lot and came up to the young college grad and said, "Oh, are you my ride to Expo 72? And the young college grad realized immediately what was happening. Here was a man, not a young man, a man in his late 20s, obviously handicapped mentally, with a cardboard suitcase, filthy clothes, that was on his way to Expo 72, and he was going to ride in the car with the young college graduate. And the young college graduate thought, "I sure would like to get my hands on the fellow that volunteered me for this." But what could he do? Put the suitcase in the trunk. The young man named Jimmy got into the car, and they began the 1,000-mile trek to Expo 72. It's a long drive, and it cost the young college grad a lot. The quarters were cramped. People were a little bit uncomfortable. College students trying to be friendly and relate to a man who had a mental age of about 7 or 8, wondering. And of course, on the way down, he discovered that he had no place to stay, hadn't sent in a registration form so that he would be in a group. He just was handed a child to take care of, and he had lots to do. And he didn't think too much about it. And he had a few comments, choice words, forgot about it too. They got down there and started. The housing had already been arranged. If you were there, you know how hard it was to find housing or even a tent. And as luck or destiny would have it, the only place that was available for Jimmy to stay was with the young college graduate. It's the only place there was any room at all. And the two of them would have to share a hideaway bed in one of the church members at a large church that they had organized through. Well, the young college grad was tired. He had driven the entire way, got no sleep, got up the next morning to speak in a church of a few thousand to tell them about what was about to happen that week in town. Went to the registration area, registered all of his people again, and Jimmy. Worked through who would be in what action groups around and talked with people. Got back very late at night, no sleep for about 48 hours. And looked at Jimmy asleep in the bed. He really didn't smell bad. He just looked dirty. But the young college grad was so tired, he hardly cared. He crawled into bed and was immediately asleep. Next morning, the alarm went off. He woke up, and Jimmy was gone. And he sat up and looked around, and there was Jimmy asleep on the floor next to the bed. And the young college grad thought, "Well, who knows? Maybe he likes to sleep on the floor." And he rolled over and said, "Hey, Jimmy, what's the deal?" And Jimmy looked up kind of sheepishly and said, "Well, I noticed that you drove all the way down here and didn't get any sleep, and you had to speak in church and register everybody. And well, I thought maybe you'd sleep better if you had the whole bed." And the young college graduate thought, "I wish you hadn't done that." He was enjoying his martyr complex. He didn't want Jimmy to be nice to him. He didn't have much time to think about it. Things began quickly. Traveling around, working with an action group of high school students, the young college grad had all he could do and more. And God had placed Jimmy with a senior staff person of the group that would really love him, which was more than the young college graduate could do. When the young college graduate came home that afternoon, the lady of the house said, "Something a little odd happened today. I suppose it's okay. But, well, Jimmy borrowed a pair of your suede tennis shoes. And he said he thought for sure it would be just fine with you if he wore your suede tennis shoes, because he only had one pair of old work shoes, you know, that he had." And the young college graduate said, "Oh, sure, that's fine. He sleeps on the floor. I let him wear my shoes. Hey, that's great. It's kind of interesting. All week long, Jimmy wore those suede tennis shoes. I mean, if you remember back in 72, to have a pair of suede tennis shoes, that was it. And I'm sure Jimmy sat there and thought, wow, a pair of suede tennis shoes that fit. I'll never own anything like that. I mean, he lived in a home where there was just welfare. It's whatever people donated. The week went on. It was an incredible week for both men. Jimmy was able to hear a lot about the Word of God. And during that week, a lot of things were disclosed to the young college graduate. He found out that Jimmy had skipped lunch for the last 6 months to save up enough money to pay the registration fee for Expo 72. It made the young college grad feel a little uncomfortable because he had a good job and was making a lot of money, and he borrowed the money from his mom to pay the registration fee. Jimmy lived in a halfway house for the mentally retarded, and his whole house was praying for him, and they had sent him to learn more about Jesus' love for them so that he could come back and teach them. The young college grad just didn't want to miss out on such a historic event. He hadn't thought about all the implications later. The week went on. God did a lot of miracles in both men's lives. At one point, the young college grad found Jimmy standing at one of the entrances to the Cotton Bowl. The young college grad and his group had never sat in the same section, never parked in the same parking lot within miles. And yet, there was Jimmy waiting for his good friend, the college grad. He had told his friends that he was going to sit and drive back with the young college grad, but never told him. But God arranged for them to meet. One day, the young college grad saw Jimmy poring over an old, torn King James version of the Bible. He could barely read. He had to sound out each word as he labored just to learn anything at all about God. The young college grad got together with the group that had traveled down there, and they bought Jimmy a new Bible in simple English. The young college grad thought he was going to embarrass everybody. He kept holding that Bible and reading it and just laughing and crying. God's Word was becoming more real to him. It's a brand new Bible with his name on it. It's the most precious thing he'd ever received. And then came the day of witnessing, the big day everyone had waited for. The young college grad took his action group out into a park. He had transitional phrases into the four laws. People would take notebooks around just to catch him. So smooth. You'd never know you were shared with, almost literally. But it was a great afternoon. I don't know that any of that group saw anyone pray to receive Christ, but they all got to share their faith, and it was a big victory, crossing over a barrier in all of their lives, the high school students, to actually get a chance to share their faith. And they all came back rejoicing that God had smiled at them. They had shown up. They had worked through those three horrible thoughts and looked and taken their refuge in God's smile. The evening came. They got back together again. And the young college grad was real curious to hear what had happened in Jimmy's group. They'd been given a tough assignment. They had to go door to door, take a religious survey, and try to share the gospel. And Jimmy was unsuccessful. At every door, when he would talk and try to get through the survey, the people didn't have patience for him. They weren't willing to wait and let him read his questions one word at a time. And so the people just politely said, "No, we're not interested, thank you." But Jimmy couldn't really understand why anyone wouldn't be interested in knowing Christ. He's feeling really down, so he went across the street into a little park. He was sitting on a swing, and two little boys, 7 and 8 years old, came up and started swinging with him. They had a lot in common. They talked for a long time, and then Jimmy brought out his favorite evangelistic tool, the Good News comic book, the Greatest Treasure comic book. And he went through this little book with these two boys, and two young boys came into the kingdom of God that day. He was so excited. God had used him to lead someone else to himself. The Expo 72 was over. Everyone went home. The young college grad drove Jimmy back into the heart of this city with all of the sin and degradation known to man. And on the drive, he learned a lot more about Jimmy. He found out that Jimmy's job was sorting the cartons that Coke bottles come in and Pepsi bottles, and he would sort them according to whether there was Orange Crush or Dr. Pepper. And some days, he was paid $1.25 an hour to teach somebody else how to do this difficult job. And his goal in life was to become a waiter. He wanted to serve people, and he thought that perhaps in serving them food, he could talk to them about the bread of life. And so that was his big prayer. He wanted someday to become a waiter. You see, years before, he had had horrible heart problems, and it had cost him a lot of his mental age. And he didn't walk with the greatest coordination in the world, and he didn't look real good. And the young college graduate smiled and thought, Expo 72 didn't turn out quite the way I thought it would. They drove up to his house, and Jimmy was real excited that everyone in the house would get a chance to meet his good friend, the college graduate. And the house emptied. Dozens of people poured out, people with Down syndrome and other people. And I began to realize that Jimmy really was better off than those people. He really was their representative. And then he took the young college grad down into the basement where he lived, down in just some old metal bunk beds. And he hung his clothes, the few things he had, on a pipe down there. And then, for the first time in a week, he sat down on his bed and began to take off a pair of suede tennis shoes. And the young college grad looked at Jimmy and said, "Ah, Jimmy, I don't know. I'm not sure those shoes would really fit me anymore. Why don't you just keep them?" And Jimmy thought, "Wow, a pair of suede tennis shoes?" And then he thought, No, that's not the thing. They're your shoes. Thank you for letting me wear them, but no, you should keep them." And the young college grad said, I really don't think they'd ever really fit my feet. You need to keep them." And Jimmy did the only appropriate thing. He hugged the neck of his good friend, the young college graduate. They say at Expo 72, over 10,000 people invited Christ into their life on that afternoon. And Jimmy King led two young boys to the Lord. And Gary Stanley gave away a pair of suede tennis shoes. Your success in life isn't measured by what you do, but by what you do compared to what you can do. And it's not measured by who you are, but who you are compared to who you could be. It's been a delight to teach you. The rotating pecking order of Campus Crusade is such that after tomorrow, I'm no longer your teacher. I'm just on staff like the rest of you. But that's pretty good. Well, maybe not all of us. Maybe it's not that good, huh? Okay. But I want to thank you very much for the privilege that you allow me to teach you, because the only way I can teach is if you give me that privilege. It's been fun. I feel a little bit like a mother hen. I wish we could spend another 60 hours and go back through everything again and I could fill in all the things we didn't say. But it still wouldn't make any difference. We'd still just barely be scratching the surface. But you come up and talk to me. I'm just on staff too. I have an office at Arrowhead, and I live someplace. Let me pray for us all, and we'll close the door. Father, I pray for us. I pray for us that we won't lose heart when circumstances aren't exactly as we thought they would be. I pray, Father, we wouldn't lose heart either when we're successful beyond anything we had any reason to hope for. Father, I pray that we wouldn't lose heart when we don't measure up, when we fall short of the things that you really want us to do. I pray, Father, we'll take a deep breath and step right back into your presence, ask your forgiveness, and move on. I pray, Father, you'll teach us the maturity of quick confession, short accounts with you. Father, I pray that you will guard and preserve each person here, that there'll be none that just step away and live a mediocre life. I pray, Father, each one of us will be world changers. I pray, Father, each time we get together, that we will marvel at how much you have grown in our lives. And Father, I pray that you would hold it in our hearts and our minds more of your word. I pray that you'll continue to tailor it to our lives and that we will be men and women who practice your word, not only in word, but in deed. We do love you, Father. We pray you'd make us more and more like your Son every day. Amen.